usually I think most people who study scripture can do an admirable job unpacking the parables of Jesus, but not this week. This week, without a trained professional, you interpret the gospel at your peril. Welcome to Luke 16. Don't try this at home.
That's the Reverend Ian Punnett, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Ian Punnett, an ordained deacon in the Episcopal Church who has served most recently at St. Clement's Episcopal Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. He is a graduate of the University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign and earned his Master of Divinity degree from Columbia Theological Seminary in Atlanta. Ian has for many years been a popular radio talk show host on stations in Nashville, Chicago, Atlanta, and Minneapolis-St. Paul, where he co-hosted a morning program with his wife, Marjorie. He's the author of a new book that's gained a lot of attention. The title may be somewhat shocking to some sensibilities. It's about how to pray when you're angry at God. And you can find out more at www.howtopraybook.com. Ian, thanks for being with us.
Oh, Peter, it's so good to see you again.
I don't think we've had a preacher who has been interviewed both by the Episcopal News Service and Esquire magazine, as well as CNN and any number of other national media outlets. But your new How to Pray book has touched a nerve. What caused you to write the book?
Experiences in seminary, originally, understanding what the Psalms were about and how we, as modern readers of the Bible, tend to gloss over this missing tradition that I think wisely a divine hand had put in the Bible for us all along. And that was a prayer form that can help us process feelings of pain and frustration and anger. And by praying through the anger, we can reconnect to God, even when we feel as though God has let us down, mm-hmm. or that God is persecuting us, or that God isn't doing enough to protect us from other people who are persecuting us. And as I grew, both in my ordination and in service, like in chaplaincy and hospitals, I came to understand the importance of knowing about praying when one is angry to God or anybody else. And that's why I wrote the book, because I kept encountering so often people who would say, please come in and pray for me, chaplain, because I can't pray for myself anymore. I'm just so angry at God. So this is that book that I wish I could have handed to people at times like that.
And you wonder sometimes if people have read the Psalms, because some of them are full of anger, and you found a distinct biblical model for angry prayers to God.
Well, there is a model that was explored and has been explored for years. Dr. Walter Brueggemann is famous for establishing that three-step model. I rephrase it a little bit, and I talk about naming it, name your anger, proclaiming it, being good with saying everything that's on your mind, and then allowing that moment to reframe the anger. And it may not happen right away, but to name it, proclaim it, and reframe it is a three-step process that we see in the Bible's own angry psalms. And even in the ugliest of those psalms, there seems to be some reframing that happens by the time the psalmist gets to the end. And I think that's the model for us. If we practice this when or if we're ever angry, we'll find some relief.
So you focus on the meaning of evil, the importance of righteous anger in our lives, and you also offer sample prayers like an angry prayer for the victim of corporate greed, and an angry prayer for those who are cut off in traffic. I know all of us can use those. Obviously, Jesus expressed righteous anger, and the Psalms are full of anger and other emotions. Why do you think we have a hard time with anger if it's appropriately expressed?
Well, I think we just have a hard time understanding that there's a difference between good anger and bad anger, mm-hmm. between what is constructive anger and destructive anger. If we think about it in terms of the gospel, Jesus was angry many times. He could be quite curt, but the thought was not to be destructive to other people, but it was to construct something better. Mm-hmm. And when we do that with each other, when we practice that, we can assert ourselves and we can say, this is wrong. If we didn't feel anger, there would never have been a civil rights movement. Mm-hmm. There wouldn't have been people who were willing to go off and die in war for a righteous cause. So good anger has a place. Being assertive within a relationship is psychologically healthy. But understanding the difference that you can be angry and it can produce something better, and you can be angry and you can be hurtful and you can be destructive and you can take down other people and make them feel terrible about themselves, that's how you have to know the difference of who you are mm-hmm. in those two things. And that's not taught very well. And that's what I do teach in the book.
So you were a radio talk show host, and some years ago you sensed a call to go to seminary and ultimately have been ordained as an Episcopal deacon. That seems kind of an odd direction to take. What happened?
Yeah, that's the beauty of a call, Peter. You know, I was called to do this. I did not decide in what form it was going to end. And you follow a call, and the call was clearly, I want you to go to seminary. Mm-hmm. And I did that. And while I was doing it, it was being revealed to me that the church at large wanted me to stay in commercial media. They liked having a voice in commercial media, and they liked having a representative who was not afraid to be a person of faith without having to pound a table mm-hmm. or attract all the get all the oxygen in the room. Mm-hmm. And commercial media liked having a person of faith. And it's been a very peaceful marriage. Glad to be a part of it.
But you've had to put most of your radio work on hold recently because you've been suffering from tinnitus. Does that make you angry?
Tinnitus or tinnitus, they're both pronounced the same way, has been something which has helped put some perspective on the world for me. It's an uncomfortable, often sleep-depriving, focus-destroying condition, sometimes very hard to do a live radio show and or anything for that matter with this sound that's in my head as a result of the tinnitus. But I'm also mindful that it's not cancer. Mm-hmm. It's not terminal. Mm-hmm. It's distracting and it's annoying and it's an awful thing. But I know there are so many other people out there with bigger crosses to bear. Mm. So if this is mine, and I hope to handle it with the grace that our Lord teaches us.
So what's next for you?
I'm off to get my PhD. This tinnitus has really robbed me of one thing which I love very much, which is being around audio and participating in broadcasts, but it's just too complicated with this condition. So I wanted to find another way that I could contribute, and I thought maybe I could teach something to the generation of communicators that are interested in doing something different and innovating. So I'll be pursuing my PhD coming up at Walter Cronkite School of Journalism and Mass Communication, where I will be the scholar in residence and on the faculty, as well as pursuing my PhD as of fall 2013.
Wonderful. And folks can learn more about you and your book at your website, www.howtopraybook.com.
And I also stay in communication with anybody who wants to on Twitter at Deacon Punnett, DeaconPunnett.
Well, Ian, your sermon today is based on a story Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 16. Would you read it for us?
Luke 16, 1 through 13, possibly Jesus's weirdest parable. Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." Then the manager said to himself, "What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes." So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "How much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will you entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth."
This is a story that has frustrated many a Bible student, and the example Jesus makes of this dishonest manager. We look forward to hearing more about this in your sermon, and it's entitled Jesus' Weirdest Parable. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter, and I love this opportunity. Well, just to get reacquainted, I am Ian Punnett. I'm an ordained deacon in the Episcopal Church. Not everybody understands the difference between a deacon and a priest, and I understand that because the diaconate is expressed differently in various traditions. But remember that deacons, while less known or understood than the priesthood as holy orders go, actually there were deacons before there were priests. And in the Episcopal Church, we are considered a separate but equal holy order. For the most part, deacons don't get paid, yet we are attached to a church, one where I preach regularly. I serve within church services, but mostly the world is my cathedral. You can follow me on Twitter at Deacon Punnett, DEACONPUNNETT. And I travel, and I tell stories, and I serve a congregation at large, not unlike the evangelists of the New Testament. Earlier, we heard the weirdest parable from Luke the evangelist, as he is known, a gospel passage that may take a minute or two to clarify, but it's important that we do. Now, usually, I think most people who study scripture can do an admirable job unpacking the parables of Jesus, but not this week. This week, without a trained professional, you interpret the gospel at your peril. Welcome to Luke 16. Don't try this at home. Now, proof of the weirdness of this biblical parable is that it comes down to us over time with a couple of well-known titles. Luke 16 is known both as the Parable of the Dishonest Steward and the Parable of the Shrewd Manager. Can it be both? If the conflicting titles of the parables seem confusing, the parable itself appears to be almost a riddle, one of the most debated and debatable passages in the New Testament. So what does it mean? What was Christ trying to teach us in this parable? Is the lesson still relevant to us today? Well, here's the parable again in a nutshell. A wealthy landowner calls in his business manager to give him the heads up that there have been rumors going around that the business manager was being careless with his estate. Maybe another way to look at that is wasteful, might even be cheating. So the business manager thinks to himself, uh-oh, I could get fired. This stinks. I can't afford to lose my job, and I'm not in the mood for manual labor, and begging would hurt my street cred, so I'd better come up with a plan B. At least then I'll have a place to crash. So he calls in his boss's biggest debtors, and he forgives the debtors a portion of what they owe the landowner in order for them to be indebted to him, the business manager, personally. But when the landowner finds out about how his scheming business manager reduced the bills of his debtors behind his back, the landowner is so mad that he yells at his dishonest manager by saying, "Now that is some seriously shrewd thinking. It goes to show you that kids today are so much smarter than geezers like me." And just to amplify the moral of the story, our Lord and Savior says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, your co-conspirators may welcome you into the eternal homes." The end. Wait, what? Did we just hear Jesus say something about how dishonest wealth is great and that honor among thieves is a virtue? Is that what this parable means? Well, it might be. If the Holy Gospel, according to Luke, were in Satan's Bible, but it's not. Luke is in the Holy Bible. There must be a twist to this story that evades the modern ear. Something about that story just goes by us too fast to notice why Jesus is praising this shrewd/dishonest manager. And here it is. In biblical times, it was not uncommon for powerful men who held a monopoly on resources to manipulate their books to make it appear as though their debtors owed more than they actually did. In fact, some people would say that type of practice goes on to this day. I mean, really, is it terribly different than, say, the Enron scandal? Anyway, in order for a wealthy businessman to pad his pockets for an extra profit here or there, he would need a business manager that was less than scrupulous too. So the steward here, or the business manager, he was padding the books for his boss. And of course, with all that padding going on, a less than honest steward of your less than honest business might be inclined to make a little nice padded landing for himself as well, which is exactly what the dynamic of this story is all about. A shady guy working for a dishonest businessman. So when the scheming landowner suspects his business manager might be more of a scoundrel than even he bargained for, he gives the man a chance to prove himself. The steward sees this as a battle he's not likely to win, so he decides to out-scheme a schemer by pulling out the books and making some calls. So he rings up the first guy. "How much does my boss say you owe him?" The man says, 100 jugs of olive oil. Well, if he says it's 100, it's more like 50. "Put down 50, pay up, and consider yourself even with my boss." Next guy, same thing. "If my crooked boss says you owe him 100 bales of wheat, it's more like 80. Trust me, pay it, and we're even." Now, just then, the wealthy landowner discovers that he just got outgamed by a gamer. The gamer he was about to fire. And you know what? the wealthy landowner had to begrudgingly respect the guy for it. I mean, after all, the landowner's coffers are now full, his accounts receivable are at zero, his customers are happy because they got some debt relief, the landowner's clients have now bonded to his business manager, and the very guy he hired to be shrewd in business turns out to be even shrewder than he thought. I mean, at the end of the day, the guy is a keeper. The perfect guy to run this type of operation. Somebody who is both a dishonest steward and a shrewd manager at the same time. But why does that earn such high praise from Jesus? Well, seemingly to Jesus, none of this earthly wealth mattered all that much anyway. I mean, how much money we have means nothing to God. How we conduct ourselves around money, however, that is different, and you know the rest. Jesus says, "No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." But isn't the dishonest steward a guy who is seemingly making money his god? Well, maybe not. He might be wasting his boss's resources. He might have been taking a little for himself. He might be complicit in the padding of the books. But in other ways, he was what we might call today a whistleblower. Think about that. How timely is that story? He was being the trickster. He was the guy who is kind of blowing the lid off the scheme of his boss. Now, sure, he only became a truth teller to save his own skin, but that just makes the parable more entertaining. And maybe that's all the parable of the dishonestly shrewd manager really is. An entertaining story with a surprise ending and a great moral. Think of it this way. In its time, Jesus might have been telling an entertaining story like Goodfellas or The Godfather or Sopranos. Shouldn't surprise us. Jesus was a great storyteller. He could captivate a crowd. In his life, the world was Jesus's cathedral. He traveled, and he told stories, and he served a congregation at large. In fact, Jesus would have made a great deacon. Let us pray. God of all creation, like the apostles, we are both called and sent. First, you were with us as we gathered to share and understand the word. Now be with us as we go forth into the world, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Day One is on the move. We're excited to announce that we've moved to our new recording studio and office suite on the campus of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. We're excited about our new home and grateful that a faithful supporter has offered a generous matching grant to help us pay for the construction of our new studio. We need to raise $25,000 as soon as possible in order to receive the match. Please help us meet this goal. Send a generous donation to our new address, Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thanks to your support and your prayers, the future of Day 1 is brighter than ever. Now, Ian Punnett offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Ian, you did a great job working through this puzzling parable of Jesus in Luke 16. And before we get to that, I wonder if you'd say more about how we should approach understanding Jesus' parables in general.
You know, I love parables because it highlights the mystical nature of Jesus's teaching. He was somebody who could have laid it out, could have said, do this, don't do that. Instead, by putting things in the form of a parable, he forces us to be involved in the story. And it compels us to try to understand the nuances, and maybe some of those nuances also are very self-reflective. We see ourselves there in like little mirrors in parables. And that's why as we grow older, especially, the way we understand a parable might change, which is, I think, just what Jesus had in mind.
And in this case, Jesus tells an intriguing story that makes sense in its historical context with a surprise ending and a great moral, you said, because to Jesus, none of this earthly wealth matters all that much. How much money we have means nothing to God, and how we conduct ourselves around money, however, is different. What's the core of what Jesus is saying here about our money?
Well, I love the fact that in talking about money, Jesus used the example of what we would call today an anti-hero, right? Anti-heroes are people that we are often most drawn to. There's something about that speaks to our nature, where we follow the people who are on the fringes. And in this case, I think Jesus is using an anti-hero to show us that whether it's dishonest wealth or honest wealth, it doesn't really matter. If you are focused on money, you can't be focused on God. And it's easy to make an idol out of money. And we know this. It's one of the core messages of the Bible, but it's also one of the most relevant messages today when everywhere we turn in the media, somebody is telling us we're not making enough, we're not spending enough, we're not living large enough. I think we should be mindful of those images and just to make sure that we aren't making a God out of wealth.
Ian, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Jesus was funny. Jesus had a unique ability to tell a story, and that Jesus often defies our own conventions, and that we think of Jesus sometimes in very convenient ways, ways that, you know, kind of comport to the images that are in the paintings. But when you reread the stories, Jesus still throws us these wonderful curves. And we have to embrace all aspects of that from the gospel. It's the only way we'll ever truly know him.
Deacon Ian Punnett, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.